Thank you very much on this cold day. But we're in the right place, aren't we? We're in the presence of God. Hallelujah. And I just first of all want to say a big thank you to Billy and to the leadership of this church and to you all for your faithful support of Christian Solidarity Worldwide over many years now. And we really, really appreciate it. You know, ours is not the kind of ministry that actually it's too easy to get funds for because we don't drill wells, we don't deliver medicines, we don't deliver Bibles, we don't do all of those practical things. All we do is actually provide a voice for Christians in places where they wouldn't normally be able to have a voice in Parliament, a voice at the UN, at the United Nations, at the EU, in Washington, D.C., on Capitol Hill, those kind of places. And so it's not normally the kind of organisation that people love to give lots of money to. So we appreciate anybody that does. And thank you. You've been so supportive of our ministry over many years. And we really, really appreciate that. I want to say that right at the beginning. I know Billy has always had a great heart for the world, a great heart for missions. So I half chuckled to myself when I saw the new name of the church recently. I don't know how long you've been calling it this, but I didn't really chuckle. I just thought, that is the heart of that church. And do you know what? God blesses a church that gives. God blesses a church that looks beyond its own community and beyond its own borders and looks to the world. Because something Billy said just now, it talked about we're family when he's talking about that meal. Yes, we are family, not just here, but around the world. Wherever I go, whether it's China, whether it's Iran, whether it's Nigeria, whether it's South America, I find people who are our family. And that's what's so important about the work that we do. That's what's so important about remembering people that are in prison. They are our family. Do you know what? If your brother or your sister, your blood brother or sister were in prison this morning or was being unjustly treated, you would want the world to know, wouldn't you? You would be telling the whole world. And but, you know, the fact is, your brothers and sisters are suffering this morning. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that today, but I'm also going to tell us what we can do about that. But first of all, I want to read some verses from Acts chapter 12. And this is starting at verse 5, I think. And it was just after Peter had been put into prison. While Peter was being kept in jail, the church never stopped praying to God for him. That's a key verse. While Peter was kept in jail, the church never stopped praying to God for him. The night before Peter was to be put on trial, he was asleep and bound by two chains. A soldier was guarding him on each side, and two other soldiers were guarding the entrance to the jail. Suddenly, an angel from the Lord appeared and a light flashed round in the cell. The angel poked Peter in the side and woke him up. Then he said, "Quick, get up." The chains fell off his hands and the angel said, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." Peter did what he was told. Then the angel said, "Now put on your coat and follow me." Peter left with the angel, but he thought everything was only a dream. They went past the two groups of soldiers, and when they came to the iron gate to the city, it opened by itself. They went out and were going along the street, when all at once the angel disappeared. Peter now realized what had happened, and he said, "I'm certain that the Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod and from everything the Jewish leaders planned to do to me." Then Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Many of the Lord's followers had come together there and were praying. Peter knocked on the gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. When she heard Peter's voice, she was too excited to open the gate. She ran back into the house and said that Peter was standing there. "You're mad," everyone told her. But she kept saying that it was Peter. Then they said, "Well, it must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking until finally they opened the gate. They saw him and were completely amazed. We'll just leave it there. That's quite an amazing story, isn't it? I love the reaction of the church who were praying. You're mad. Of course he can't be there. We're praying for him. He's in prison. I don't know what they expected. I don't know what they were praying. Maybe they were praying, you know, well, your will, you know, the usual prayer, your will be done, Lord. Keep him comfortable, help everything to be okay. They probably weren't praying for him to be released. But, you know, we must never underestimate God. Pray big prayers. Do you know, there's not such a thing as a big prayer to God. Not such a thing. You can ask the biggest prayer in your mind, but to God, it's as simple as that. It's nothing. Pray big prayers. It reminded me, who's read The Heavenly Man? A few people, but not loads of people. I'm going to tell you, I didn't intend to this morning, but I tell you what triggered it. There was a wonderful picture you had up there. This was not up there now. When you were talking about prayer, and there was a silhouette of a man with his hand like this praying. And Wendy whispered to me, what does that remind you of? And it reminded me immediately of the same thing that she was thinking of, which was a number of years ago we went to a wedding in Switzerland, and one of the guests at the wedding in Switzerland was a house church leader from China who had, in fact, he was a house church, he was only a small church, about 35 million he was leader of in China, a huge church, a man called Peter Zhu. He was called the Billy Graham of China. And Peter had basically left China because he felt God had called him to another ministry, and he was in the West. But Peter became quite a good friend, and he was at this wedding we were at, and we were up on a mountain in Switzerland. It was beautiful, and he stood there and he prayed facing towards China, and he prayed with his hands lifted like that for his nation, and so that sort of triggered my mind. Peter Zhu, and Peter Zhu told me the story. I'd read, like you have, some of you, the story of Brother Yun when he escaped from prison. Very similar story, and I'm going to tell it to you this morning, but I'm going to tell it to you because Peter Zhu was actually involved in this. Sometimes you read stories and you know, you think, well, you know, is that really true? Did it really happen like that? You know, we all think that sometimes, don't we? But Peter Zhu told me the same story that Brother Yun told him, because Peter Zhu was in the prison cell opposite Brother Yun. And I'll tell you the story for those that didn't know it, just to increase your faith this morning. Because the kind of things that happened to Peter there in the Acts of the Apostles still happen today. So Peter Zhu was a house church leader and a very wanted man in China. He was in prison and in a cell not far opposite him, but not far, a few cells down, Brother Yun was there. And Peter told me that Brother Yun had been so badly beaten, and it says this in the book too, but Brother Yun had been so badly beaten, both his legs were broken. Both his legs were broken, and Yun was on a bed in his cell. He couldn't move because both legs were broken. Peter Zhu told me that he woke up, and he woke up one morning, early in the morning, and he felt God saying to him, you need to go and tell Brother Yun that he's got to leave prison, that he should walk out of prison today. And Peter Zhu told me, he said, I was petrified. I thought, well, you know, this is crazy. And then he said, I thought, well, why can't I walk out too, Lord? But no, the Lord said, no, you need to go and tell Brother Yun that he's to go. And so Zhu said, thought to himself, well, I can't go over there. I can't shout because everybody will hear me. And I can't get out of my cell because all our doors are locked. What am I going to do? And he said, I felt the Lord kept saying to him, go across to Brother Yun. And so he got up out of his bed. He said, I was so frightened. He said, I covered my blanket over me, he said, because I didn't want anybody to see me moving. I don't know what the blanket difference would have made. I'd have been more frightened of a blanket moving than a man. But anyway, he said, and he went to the door of his cell. And unbelievably, his cell door was unlocked. He'd never known that. And he went across to Brother Yun's cell. And Brother Yun And actually, the cells apparently in this particular block all could open from the outside. You didn't need a key to open them. They only opened from the outside. Although, for some reason, Brother Peter's used door was open. But he went across to Brother Yun's and easily opened the door because they all opened from the outside without a key. And he went in and Brother Yun was lying there on his bed and Peter Zhu said, "Get up, you're going out today." And Brother Yun looked at him and said, "What?" He said, "God has told me you're to get off your bed and you're to walk out of this prison. And in fact, you're to carry on walking." He said, "God has told me you're to carry on walking until you leave China. Because God has got a work to you for you to do outside of China." Brother Yun said to him, "My legs are broken. I can't walk." Peter said, "I just left him." He said, "I was so scared that I wanted to run back to my cell." He said, "I said to him, just do as you're told. God is telling you this." And he ran back to his cell and he said he got back into bed and that was it. He didn't know anymore. But what happened then was that Brother Yun swung his legs round from his bed and he stood on the ground and his legs were instantly healed. Instantly healed. That was just the beginning, because how on earth was he going to get out of one of the top security prisons in the whole of China? And so he walked. And he walked. And he walked around a corner. And then in the distance he saw a guard. And he thought, how on earth am I going to walk past this guard? And then he heard a bell ring, a telephone ring. And the telephone called that guard to go into an office to answer the phone. And so he carried on walking. And then he walked and he got out into the courtyard where the main gates were. And he thought, how am I going to walk out of these gates? And then suddenly the gates flung wide open. There were guards everywhere. Nobody saw him. The gates flung wide open just like they did for Peter here. Except on this occasion it was to let a group of inmates out, a working party, to go out to work that day. And the strange thing was, we've heard since that time that people in the working party saw Brother Yun and couldn't understand how he was walking out with them. But the guards didn't see him. Nobody saw him. And he miraculously escaped. Praise God. That's not just a story from the Old Testament. That's a story that's happened in the last 20 years in China. We need to have faith. God can still do the same today. Hallelujah. You know, when you became a Christian, I don't know what you expected. I don't know what did you sign up for when you became a Christian? If you'd had to sign on the dotted line, what would you have signed up for? What did you think following Christ would entail? I can tell you, when people sign up to become a Christian in places like China and in many, many, many other countries of the world, they know that there is a price to be paid. We don't know that in this country, do we? There isn't a price, not a huge price to be paid for being a Christian. But in these places around the world, there is a price to be paid. Did you sign up for following Christ at any cost? You probably didn't even think about it. But people in so many countries of the world today, they know when they make a decision that it is going to meet. It's a real decision. It's not a fluffy decision that means, well, I might go to church once or twice. I might, you know, when I feel like it, I'll go to church. When I feel like it, I tell people I'm following Jesus. No. It's 100%. 100%. It affects every area of their lives, every minute of their lives. They're living following Christ. And following Christ means something. And so they know right from the beginning, there's no turning back. Christ at any cost. Persecution has always been with us. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, that tremendous chapter of the what I would call the heroes of our faith. Read that sometime. People in the old, this was before Christianity, this was in the Old Testament, men and women of faith. Amazing stories. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, all those terrific stories that we love. But also it talks about people there that were sawn in two. People there were tortured. People there that were wandered around in goat skins because they were ill-treated. People who wandered in the wilderness because they were men and women of faith. Persecution has always been around. Jesus himself, when he came to this earth, of course, was persecuted to the point of death. Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. The only person, the only human being that's ever walked on this earth that didn't deserve to suffer and didn't deserve to die. But he did for us. Not only did Jesus suffer, but he predicted that we too would suffer. I'm not talking of the suffering that Billy's just been talking about, illness and sickness. I'm talking about suffering for being a Christian. Matthew 24 verse 9 says, "You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me." Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. He said, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus," who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Ooh, there's a few. The rest of you, obviously know the rest of the verse. Yeah, you've been a bit coy. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In the early church, persecution was the norm. Who was the first martyr, Christian martyr? Stephen. What we tend to forget is that he was just the first of many, 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 many that's carried on, actually, through the centuries. Apart from Judas Iscariot and John, all of the rest of Jesus' disciples, apostles, were martyred for their faith. Every single one of them. So if you want to be the authentic early church, I go to so many places, say, yeah, we're modeling our church on the early church, you know. Well, if you want to model your church on the early church, expect Billy not to be with you much longer. Seriously. Expect persecution if that's what you want, because that was the norm for the early church. And they knew when they became a Christian, they knew they would live a life hiding away from the authorities, a life of fear, and yet a life of victory ultimately in Christ. Paul said, 2 Corinthians, "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers." That's a description, not of a loser. That's a description of the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament and what we live by today in the Word of God. So persecution has always been with us. Today, 70% of the world's population, now I'm not just talking about Christians now, but 70% of the world's population live in countries which have high or very high restrictions on religious freedom. That's staggering. 70% live in countries that have high or very high restrictions on religious freedom. Now, we in CSW, we actually promote religious freedom for all. Just let me put that into context, because I don't want you to think I'm some kind of liberal syncretist this morning. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But, we promote religious freedom for all for two or three reasons. One is, God is a God of justice, and God gave us all a free will. He didn't say we had to become Christians. He gave us the choice. And he gives people a choice. And we believe that we, although we don't agree, of course, with other religions, we believe that providing they are acting within the law, they have every right to practice their religion. And so when we go, and of course it's very important for our work, nobody in Parliament, nobody at the UN or the EU would listen to us if we only said, well, we want freedom for Christians, but we don't want freedom for anybody else to practice their faith. Nobody would listen to that. So we do promote religious freedom for all. But the fact of the matter is that out of that 70% of the world's population that are that live in countries with high restrictions of religious freedom, the majority of religious believers who are persecuted for their faith are Christians. Something like 200 million Christians in 60 countries around the world are overtly persecuted for their faith. That means they're in danger of being put in prison. They're in danger of being martyred even for their faith. Another 200 million, maybe another 400 million would live in countries where there were severe restrictions, whether that's in healthcare or in employment or whatever it might be, restrictions for Christians. And that is on the increase. More Christians were persecuted for their faith in the 20th century than all the other centuries put together. And people often say to me, well, you know, will your work ever be done? Actually, no, it won't, because the verses we just read, Jesus says that we can expect to be persecuted. Does that mean to say we shouldn't speak up against injustice? No, of course it doesn't. This is our family. Did the church in Jerusalem, when Peter was put in prison, did they sit back and say, oh, well, he's in prison, that's what we've got to expect? No, they prayed for him. They prayed. They didn't quite expect the result they got, but they did. They prayed for him. Persecution is on the increase, and I tell you one very good reason why. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. Don't let anybody tell you that the church is dead on its feet, that the church is dying, that it's diminishing, that Islam is growing and growing and growing and soon will overtake the church. That's nonsense. Absolute rubbish. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing can stop the growth of the Christian church in the world. And it's growing, and that's why persecution is growing. And you know what? Christianity is growing more in those countries which are suffering overt persecution than in other places. We hear about so much about Iran and the persecution in Iran, the number of pastors and people that are put in prison in Iran. Why? Because the church is growing. Hallelujah. Do you know what? In Nepal, I was in Nepal 2 years ago. When I was in Nepal, I was staggered. This is a Hindu country. I was staggered at the number of churches. And Nepal is really, it's not a country, it's a mountain. It's right in the middle of the Himalayas. But everywhere I went, I saw little churches and I couldn't believe it. I happen to know that in 1950, there wasn't one believer, not one Christian believer in Nepal, not one. In 1960, I also happen to know that there were 50 believers because they'd come from, they were missionaries, they were people, they were doctors and nurses and teachers, and they'd gone in from India, they'd gone in some from this country and other places, they'd gone in just to be salt and light in that country. By 1990, there were 50,000 Christians. This was in a country where it was illegal to convert to Christianity. Illegal. You were sent to prison if you converted to Christianity in Nepal. All through the 90s. And all up until very, very recently. Not only were you put in prison, but the person that preached the gospel to you was also put in prison. 50,000 in 1990. There were none in 1950. Do you know how many? When I asked the person I was with in Nepal, when I saw these churches, I said, how many believers, how many Christians are there now in Nepal? 2010. He said to me, well, somewhere between 1 and 2 million. Hallelujah! Cool, you don't sound very happy about it. 1 and 2 million. This is in country which were overtly persecuted Christians. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing. So what does following Christ look like in some of these countries? I never know where to start when I come to churches, and I could pick one of 60 countries to talk to you about. We in CSW focus on just 26 simply because we haven't got the resources to focus on more. We would love to focus on more. But where do we start? Do we start in Pakistan with the notorious blasphemy laws, where if we were in Pakistan today worshipping God, I would have had to walk through armed guards to get into the church this morning. Not people trying to keep us away, in armed guards employed by the church. You would have to have on your payroll, if you were in Pakistan, armed guards that guarded your church for every meeting. Because it's dangerous. Because they don't know what's going to happen. And let me tell you, Pakistan's by far from the only country where that happens. But the notorious blasphemy laws, which my dear friend Shabazz Bhatti, some of you may have heard of Shabazz Bhatti, but he was the first ever Christian cabinet minister in Pakistan. A very, very dear friend of mine. And he, for 2 or 3 years, was fighting to get the blasphemy laws repealed. The last time I spoke to Shabazz Bhatti, I'm losing track of time, 18 months ago, might have been 2 years ago. It was this time, it was February, 2 years ago. I was in Washington, D.C. with him, and I remember going to his hotel room, and we prayed together. And he told me that he was getting death threats every day because of what he was doing. I said to him, Shabazz, are you frightened? And his face just broke into an incredible smile, and he said, frightened? I said, are you scared of dying? He said, Jesus died for me. It's the least I can do for him. Within 6 weeks, he was dead, gunned down in his car as he was going to work one morning. A martyr for Jesus. 21st century martyr for Jesus. He was trying to repeal those notorious blasphemy laws, which this year saw a poor young Down syndrome girl who spent her days, she was a Christian, came from a Christian family. She spent her days walking the streets, collecting rubbish and taking it to the rubbish bin. She took a carrier bag out with her every day. It was what she got enjoyment doing. And somebody put a Quran, a ripped up Quran, in that bag. And then accused her as blasphemy. She was put in prison. Poor little girl, 14 years old, with a mental age of much, much younger. The good thing about that was that actually it made people sit up, including many Muslims. And in fact, mullahs and imams in the area spoke out immediately, and they found out that actually it was an imam who'd actually put that in there. But as I say, the good thing is it really has made people, and now there is quite a wide movement of people who want to see the blasphemy laws repealed because of the terrible misuse of them. But of course, we still need to pray for that dear girl, Rimsha Massey, who's been released, but her life will never be the same again. Her and her family have to go into hiding because they could be killed. Because once you're accused of blasphemy in Pakistan, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, once you've been accused of blasphemy, you're a target to be assassinated. Colombia. Not a country you'd think about of persecution, would you? Some big churches in Colombia. Some very big churches in Colombia. Revival in parts of Colombia. But if you live in the rural areas and you're a Christian, particularly if you're a Christian pastor, your life's in danger. Over the last 5 years, on average, 35 Christian pastors have been assassinated every year. Because the paramilitaries and the guerrilla groups that work in the area are targeting, what they do, they go to the, they say they might come to this part of Reading and they'd see, now Billy's a leader in the community because he's a pastor. And they would go to him and they would say, we want you to be our representative. And he'd say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm a Christian. And so they would kill him. They would assassinate him. They would abduct him. 400 churches have been closed in Colombia in the last 10 years. We don't hear about any of that, do we? We don't know about those things that are happening. Cuba. Who's been on holiday to Cuba here? Anybody? One person. Obviously not rich enough here to go to Cuba. People go to Cuba. And they say to me, and we often write about Cuba in our magazines. They say, well, I didn't see any persecution. I went to church. Okay, yeah, and that's true. But if you speak out for human rights as a Christian, as many do, the human rights violations that go on in Cuba, you're likely to be arrested. In 2011, people say to me, yes, but it's getting better. Well, in 2011, there were 30 cases of violations of religious freedom in Cuba. But in 2012, there were 120. It's increased fourfold. I could go on and on and on and on. But I can't go on and on and on because you want to go to lunch. But you know, Eritrea. 3,000 Christians in prison in Eritrea today. That's minimum. Just one thing I would say, that we are very careful in CSW to be accurate in our information, so in fact we would underestimate rather than overestimate. It's very important when you're going to governments, when you're going to people in authority, that you get your information right. And there's a lot of misinformation out there, believe you me. You can Google persecution, Christian persecution, you can find all kinds of stories. Many of them are just not true. But we will never publish anything unless we have three separate sources so that we know that it's accurate, unless we know the first source so very, very well. But it's very important that we get it right. So Anything you hear me say, anything you see in our literature, which I've got outside there, or you see on our website, you can guarantee is right and accurate. But in Eritrea, there are something like 3,000 Christians in prison for their faith, simply because they're Christians. They will come in, they will arrest whole congregations. We've had a couple of cases of wedding services that have been taking place. And the authorities have come into the church and they've arrested everybody, from the pastor, the bride and groom, the bridal party, the whole church, young and old. Some have been released after a couple of hours. Some have been released after a couple of days. Some have never been released. This is our family. Many of them living in metal shipping containers, where the temperatures during the day are so hot, it's unbelievable. And at night, they're so cold, it's also unbelievable. Our family. I want to read you. I want to read you this letter from an Eritrean pastor that he sent to his wife after he was taken into prison. This is what he said. "My dearest wife, God, by his holy will, has prolonged my prison sentence to 5 years and 4 months. I very much long for the day that I'll be reunited with you, my dear wife, our children, and God's people in the church. My dear, listen to me." We always have to say that to our wives, don't we, George? "My dear, listen to me. Not only as a wife, but also as a Christian woman who has come to understand who God is and how deep and mysterious his ways are. Yes, I love you. I love the children, and I would love to be free in order to serve God. But in here, God has made me not only a sufferer for his namesake in a prison of this world over which Christ has won victory, but also a prisoner of his indescribable love and grace. I am testing and experiencing the love and care of our Lord every day. When they first brought me to this prison, I had thoughts which were contrary to what the Bible says. I thought the devil had prevailed over the church and over me. I thought the work of gospel in Eritrea was over. But it didn't take but one day for the Lord to show me that he is a sovereign God and that he is in control of all things, even here in prison. The moment I entered my cell, one of the prisoners called to me and said, 'Pastor, come over here. Everyone in this cell is unsaved. You are very much needed here.' So on the same day I was put in prison, I carried on my spiritual work. My dear, the longer I stay in here, the more I love my Saviour and tell the people here about his goodness. His grace is enabling me to overcome the coldness and the longing that I feel for you and for our children. Sometimes I ask myself, am I out of my mind? Am I a fool? Well, isn't that what the apostle had said? Whether I'm of a sound mind or out of my mind, it's for the sake of Christ. My most respected wife, I love you more than I can say. Please help the children understand that I'm here as a prisoner of Christ for the greater cause of the gospel." Isn't that amazing? Praise God. Praise God. He saw the greater picture, the bigger picture. There's a purpose in all things that we come across in life. All things that happen to us, there's always a purpose. We sometimes need to look for that purpose. I can tell you one more. No, I'm not. Billy says yes. Recently, we had at our conference in London a lady called Lalani from Sri Lanka, and Sri Lanka is a country which again is another country where religious freedom violations are getting more and more on the increase. Lalani is a Pentecostal pastor. Her story is this, and I first met her just over a year ago, but what an amazing, amazing lady. But her husband, she told me the story of her husband, who who was also a pastor. But her husband had been a Buddhist monk, and he grew up in the far south of the country in Sri Lanka, in a part of Sri Lanka which was, in fact, there wasn't one church in a 50-square-mile area. It was Buddhist, completely Buddhist area. And her husband was a Buddhist monk, and one day as he was walking along the roadside, somebody drove by in a car and threw a gospel tract out of the window. Nobody's ever found out who that person was. But we never know. We never know where the Word of God is going to end up. That monk picked it up, he read it, and he gave his heart to Jesus. He had nobody to teach him. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to follow Jesus. And so he found out and he went to Bible college in Colombo, in Sri Lanka. There he met Lalani, the lady I was just telling you about who came to our conference. They got married and they moved back to that 50-square-mile area where there wasn't one Christian. And they started the church. And after about a year, it was very heavy going, very hard going. After about a year, one day, they got a little boy. He was 18 months old, I believe. When this happened one day, Lionel went to the front of the house to bring in his motorcycle at night, and he saw a man walking towards him who pulled out a gun and shot him 3 times. He didn't die instantly. He staggered into the house and staggered and sat on the bed, and his little boy saw him with blood pouring from him, and the man came into the house and in front of the little boy and Lalani stabbed him to death to finish him off. Do you know what Lalani did? She went across to the man and she told him she forgave him. She didn't even call the police. The cross on Lionel's grave was the first cross ever to be seen in that area. Let me tell you something now. The church offered to take her and put her in a safe house somewhere in Colombo. She said, no, we were both called to this area. This was 1988, so 25 years ago. So she pastored that church. She told me, now the first thing you see when you go into that town is the cross on her church, their church. She has 1,000 people in the church. She has 3,000 people in little churches all around the area, and she goes around on her bike, visiting them, preaching to them, winning people to Jesus. She's been stoned. Her church has been bombed 3 times. Her house has been set on fire. She's continually surrounded by mobs, or has been in the past. But she carried on looking to Jesus. She's built that church. Or he's built the church. He's built the church. This is our family. So what do we do here in Reading about this? And you know, we can't just hear these stories and think to it. First of all, I hope it challenges us about our own Christian lives. Hope it challenges us. And incidentally, she also told me, Lalani, just let me go back, she also told me that not once in the last 20 years, 25 years, has she ever called the police for any of those incidents. She always just goes out to the people or finds the people who've done it and goes and offers them forgiveness for what they've done. Isn't that amazing? I'd heard this. I knew about her story, incidentally, many years before I ever met her. And I was in Sri Lanka maybe 3 years ago, and I was in the south talking to some other pastors that had their house attacked, I asked them to tell me their testimony, and they told me their testimony, how their pastor had led them to the Lord on a bus, and I said, have you ever heard of Pastor Lalani? And they said, oh yes, they said, the pastor who led us to the Lord was led to the Lord by her. So I was talking to her spiritual grandchildren. The effect all over. Following Jesus, there's a price to be paid in so many places. But what can we do? Thank God we are free. And you know, we see the signs of certainly discrimination in this country. Who knows what that will lead to? But compared to some of the things that we're talking about here, it's nothing. But we don't know what it might lead to. We don't know whether one day or not we might be called. We might be called to suffer for Jesus. It could happen. But at the moment, we're free. But let me just say, with freedom comes a responsibility. In 1 John 3, verse 18, it says, "Let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth." It's not a fat lot of good you sitting here this morning and saying, "I'm so sorry to hear about my family." Doesn't do anything. You can sit here, I'm sorry, but you can sit here and weep this morning. It doesn't make any difference unless those tears lead to something, to action. What we can do, we can pray. And prayer is the most important thing we can do. We see that in the passage of Scripture we read right at the beginning. Prayer made a difference. But prayer together with action makes a big difference. So we can pray, we can protest. You can write letters of protest. And if you go onto our website or take our literature, you'll always find things that you can do. You know, some of you, I know some of you here prayed for Pastor Nadakani in Iran when he was in prison. It was prayer and action on behalf of the church worldwide that made a difference in his case. I want to tell you this. Do you know what? We, first of all, he was in prison for 3 years, and he was brought just about 18 months ago. He was brought before the court on 3 consecutive days and given the chance to renounce his faith. If he renounced his faith, he will be set free. He refused to renounce his faith. At that time, we put on Facebook and Twitter at CSW, we put out on Facebook and Twitter that we wanted people to email Iranian embassies around the world to protest. Within 2 weeks, 58,000 people, Christians, had responded to that and had emailed Iranian embassies. That's incredible. That's the power of the social media today. I know it can have bad powers as well as good powers, but we need to use these things to harness them for good. 58,000 people, and it stayed his execution. And then we kept raising the issues, but he was kept in prison. And then last September, we knew he was due back in court. And we thought they were going to bring other trumped-up charges that would ensure, that would also carry a death sentence, but that at least they would not be putting him to death for apostasy, which they realised by then the world didn't want. And so we called 24 hours of prayer when he was going to come into court on September the 8th. And it was during that 24 hours of prayer Pastor Nadakani was released. Totally unexpectedly. In fact, I felt a bit like Rhoda that morning when a member of my staff texted me and said, "Pastor Nadakani has just been set free." I phoned her up. I said, "No, are you sure this is right?" It can't be true. But he was. And he came to our conference in London to say thank you. And then he was arrested again on Christmas Day. And then he was set free again last week, the week before last. We need to carry on praying for these people. Pray, protest. And we can provide too. We can. What I've brought with me, and I'd love, those of you who don't receive our literature and would like to, please sign up on the table outside. I should be out there afterwards with my son Seth, will be helping me there. We're going to be, we've got literature for you. One of the things we've got is a book called Connect and Encourage. And basically it's an address book. With people, the names of people who are in prison, the names of people, families of people whose families may have been, husbands have been, abducted, or families of people in prison, you can write to them and say, "We're praying for you. How would you feel if your husband or wife or son or daughter were in prison and you felt so lonely as these people do, and you suddenly got a flood of cards and letters came from overseas from your family? You'd feel pretty good, wouldn't you?" And we know that happens. I got a friend in Colombia. Her husband had been abducted had been gone for several years. She didn't know whether he was alive or whether she was dead. She told me she had a box load of cards from Christians in Britain who we'd asked to write to her. And she said it just was so wonderful. She told me that this really moved me. She told me that every day she took one of those cards out of the box and she prayed for the person that sent it. Wow. That's family. It's our family. We need to pray. We need to protest. We can provide by writing them letters and cards. You can also, and I've not come here to ask for money, you give generously as a church, but maybe some of you would like to give on a regular basis to us yourselves. You can do that. We've got information out there that you can sign up to do that. But please, please don't go away and think to yourself and tell people, I've heard some awful stories this morning, and leave it at that. Because believe you me, I know most of you will have forgotten this by next time, this time next week. Because you'll be getting on with your lives. You'll be shoveling snow. You'll be moaning about this and moaning about that. Remember, your family needs you today. God bless you. Cheers.